If you want, you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings to chapters 18 and 19. Because this evening I'd like for us to consider how we pray. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at some examples of prayer in the Bible. But we're going to spend most of our time camped out right here in 2 Kings, chapters 18 and 19, looking at this prayer of Hezekiah. And if you want, you can go ahead and place a marker or a bookmark there, because we'll look at some other places, but we'll mainly be here in 2 Kings. And I hope that as we look at these examples of prayer in the Bible, these examples of people lifting up their voices to God, that we will learn ourselves better how to pray to our Lord, our God, and our Creator. So what we're going to do is we're going to jump right into 2 Kings 18 and 19. But before we get into the story, what I want us to do is I want us to tell you something briefly about this story. We're going to see a pretty incredible story here where God miraculously delivers His people because of the prayer of Hezekiah. But I want us to recognize that this is not just some fictional story. Behind me, you'll see there's these three old prism stone looking things. They're called the Annals of Sennacherib. You heard his name mentioned in the scripture reading just a second ago. You can find these in three different museums. They're identical, and they're the history of Sennacherib writing about his military campaigns. And on all three of them, you will find an inscription where he talks about his siege against Jerusalem. He says, "As for Hezekiah of Judah, who did not submit to my yoke, 46 of his biggest cities," he talks about how he sieges them and levels them. Then he says, "Hezekiah himself, like a caged bird, I shut up in Jerusalem, his royal city. I threw up earthworks against him, and the one coming out of the city gate, I turned back to his misery." On all three of these, you can find him talking about the very story that we're about to read. But you'll notice what he does not say is that he conquers Jerusalem. He says he surrounds it and he keeps Hezekiah shut up inside as if he's a prisoner, but he does not say that he takes over the city, because we will see that God defeats him. So before we get into this text and see the incredible power of prayer, I want us to see this is not a fictional story. You can find written in his own history that this really did happen. So let's get the background for the prayer and what's happening here in 2 Kings chapter 18. Look with me beginning in verse 5, where we begin to learn about Hezekiah. It says, "Hezekiah relied on the Lord God of Israel, and not one of the kings of Judah was like him, either before him or after him. He remained faithful to the Lord and did not turn from following him, but kept the commands the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and wherever he went, he prospered. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him." That's exactly what we just read in Sennacherib's version of the story too, that Hezekiah did not submit to his yoke, that he rebels against him. And as a result, Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, is going to come and attack Hezekiah. He's going to come and attack Jerusalem, but Hezekiah is a righteous man, a man who follows after God. So what happens is he surrounds the city of Jerusalem, and the king of Assyria sends this messenger to go and say, "Just give up now, hand yourselves over, we've destroyed all the cities around you, call it quits. Don't even try, don't make us have to destroy you." And the people come out to respond to this messenger in verse 26, and listen to what they say. "Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the royal spokesperson," this is the person speaking on behalf of the king of Assyria, "Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Do not speak with us in Hebrew within earshot of the people on the wall." He says, hey, don't speak to us in the language that the people are going to hear. We don't want them to be scared or discouraged. And look at how he responds in verse 27. "But the royal spokesperson said to them, 'Has my master sent me to speak these words only to your master and to you? Hasn't he also sent me to the men who sit on the wall, destined to eat their own excrement and drink their own urine alongside you?' The royal spokesperson stood and called out loudly in Hebrew, 'Hear the word of the great king of Assyria. This is what the king says: Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot rescue you from my power. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to rely on the Lord by saying, "Certainly the Lord will rescue us. This city will not be handed over to the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah, for this is what the king of Assyria says: Make peace with me and surrender to me. Then each of you may eat from his own vine and his own fig tree, and each may drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, so that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, 'The Lord will rescue us.' Has any of the gods of the nations ever rescued his land from the power of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Eva? Have they rescued Samaria from my power? Who among all the gods of the lands has rescued his land from my power? So will the Lord rescue Jerusalem from my power? But the people kept silent. They did not answer him at all, for the king's command was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, who was in charge of the palace, Shebna, the court secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the court historian, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and reported to him the words of the royal spokesperson. So the king sends his messenger up to the walls of Jerusalem and says some pretty crude and despicable things and even mocks God, where all the people of Jerusalem can hear him. He essentially says, we've destroyed all these other cities in your land. We've destroyed all these other cities in Samaria and Israel and all the surrounding nations. And none of their gods have stopped us. You really think that the Lord is going to stop the king of Assyria too? And he mocks God before all the people. So Hezekiah, he goes to Isaiah, the prophet at the time, and asks him what he should do. And Isaiah tells him, trust in the Lord. There's going to be a time when he's going to send him back and this king will die and you'll be rescued. But the spokesperson comes back again and mocks God again and says, do not let Hezekiah deceive you. Do not let the Lord mislead you into thinking that you'll be rescued from our power. And Hezekiah receives that message and goes before God in prayer, which is what Brad just read for us. And he prays to God, Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you are God, you alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you made the heavens and the earth. Listen closely, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Hear the words that Sennacherib has sent to mock the living God. Lord, it is true that the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but made by human hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, Lord our God, please save us from his power, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, you alone are God. Hezekiah comes before God in prayer, asking for him to rescue him from insurmountable odds. And if you'll turn your page maybe to verse 35, here's what happens. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib of Assyria broke camp and left. And he returned home and lived in Nineveh. And one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer struck him down with the sword and escaped to the land of Ararat. Then his son Esarhaddon became king in his place. That very night, God sends the angel of the Lord and 185,000 people are struck dead. And the king turns around and goes home and dies in his homeland, just like God said through Isaiah the prophet. Just to give you a little context, the entire population of Coleman County is about 90,000 people. So if you doubled the whole population of this county, it still would not be as many people as the Lord struck down that night. Can you imagine the scenes as they came out of their tents and there is most of the army lying dead in a single blow from the Lord? Because Hezekiah had great faith to cry out to the Lord and ask for help. This story is an incredible one of faith, and it is an incredible story of the effectiveness of prayer. And so what I want us to do now with the context of what's going on here and this incredible prayer that Hezekiah prays, I want us to look at the prayer itself and see what we can learn from it so that we can learn to pray better. And we're also going to bounce around to a couple of other examples to see as well. The first thing that I want us to notice in Hezekiah's prayer here, as he lifts up his voice to God and God rescues him from these impossible odds, is that Hezekiah's prayer is rooted in God's character. That biblical prayer is rooted in God's character. I have a few examples up there. When I read them in a moment, you can write them down. We're going to read them pretty quickly, so you don't have to turn to them with me. But what we see here is that Sennacherib and his spokesperson have come, and they've made some claims about who God is. And they have tried to define God and belittle God and say that he is something that he is not. And when Hezekiah comes before God in prayer, we see him saying, listen, I know what Sennacherib says. And you know what? I even know that the king of Assyria, he has devastated the other nations. And he has destroyed other places. But I know the truth. And I know what he says about you is not true. God, I know that you are the creator. I know that you are king, that you are over all. You can see all throughout his prayer, he knows who God is. He knows God's character. He knows what he's all about. We can see that in several other examples. In Genesis 32, we find Jacob fleeing from Esau, and he is praying to God, asking him to rescue him. And he says, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, go back to your land and to your family. I will cause you to prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. Indeed, I crossed over the Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two camps. Please rescue me from my brother Esau, for I am afraid of him. Otherwise, he may come and attack me, the mothers and their children. You have said, I will cause you to prosper, and I will make your offspring like the sand of the sea, too numerous to be counted. Jacob comes before him praying, and what does he say? He says, you're the God of my father Abraham and of my father Isaac. And he says, you're a God who has made promises to me. And he quotes some of the promises God has made him. And he essentially says in his prayer, and I trust that you'll keep those promises. Rescue me, God, because I know you will be faithful to what you have told me. He even goes on to say, I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness that you have shown me. He knows that God is merciful and loving and kind and faithful to what he says. It is evident in Jacob's prayer that he knows God, that he knows God's character. The same is true of Moses in Numbers 14. He's pleading for forgiveness for the people. And he quotes specifically from Exodus 34. He quotes God's own words to him about what his character is. And he says, so now may my Lord's power be magnified just as you have spoken. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in faithful love, forgiving iniquity and rebellion. But he will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation. That's God's own words from Exodus 34. Then he says, please pardon the iniquity of this people in keeping with the greatness of your faithful love, just as you have forgiven them from Egypt until now. And he quotes God's own words about what his character is, about who God is. His prayer is filled with knowledge of who God is. 2 Samuel 2 verses 6 and 10, I won't read. That's Hannah praying praises to God after God has given her a son, Samuel. And she goes on to talk about how God is the one who gives life and death, about how God is the one who is truly in control, how God rescues and lifts up those who are oppressed, and he is kind and merciful and loving. So many of these prayers in the Bible are filled with language that makes it obvious that the person who is praying to God isn't just praying to him because it seems like the right thing to do or because it seems like a good idea, but they're praying to him because they know who he is. That they know he's a God who listens. And they know he's a God who acts. They know he's a God who cares. And that is why they are praying to him, because they know him. And as I began to reflect on this, I began to ask myself, and what I hope you will ask of yourself too, do my prayers reflect that I know God? Or do I just pray to try and get things that I want, or because it's a habit that I'm in? Or is it evident in my prayers that I know who God is? And that I'm praying to him because I believe he can do something. Because I believe that he listens, and I believe that he cares. And if you feel like, if you're asking yourself that question now and you're reflecting on that and you feel like the answer is no, maybe my prayers don't reflect that I know God. Or maybe they do, but I'd like for it to be more than that. Let me just tell you, the answer to that is to listen to him, is to read his word. In fact, something that's helped me a lot in this regard is thinking of prayer as a conversation. If we're praying to God and talking to him all the time, without ever listening, spending time with his word, well, in any other conversation, in any other relationship, we would think of that as totally rude and inappropriate. If I just walked up to one of you after services this evening, and I just nonstop am talking to you, and I never ever stop to listen to anything you say, you would leave and you'd just be flabbergasted. Jacob just never let me get a word in. He just talked at me for like 5 minutes straight, and he never listened. In any other normal context, we would think that's unacceptable behavior. Is that true of how we have conversation with God? Do we talk and talk and talk and talk and never listen? Do we ask him for things constantly without ever listening to what he wants from us? Or maybe it's right the other way around. Maybe we don't think to listen, or we don't think to talk to him either. And as I began to think on this too, I began to realize that maybe the reason that I don't think to pray to God very often, or maybe the reason that I don't pray regularly at times, is because I don't know who he is as well as I should. Maybe I'm not as convinced of who he is as I should be. Maybe it's a sign of some weakness in my faith. Because if I really was convinced of who he is, if I was convinced that he listens, and I was convinced that he cares, and I was convinced that he was going to do something about it if I prayed to him, if the God who is the creator of heaven and earth says to me, essentially, 24/7, you pick up the phone and call, and it never goes to voicemail. I will always answer. I will always listen. Then what on earth am I thinking to not offer up prayers to him? The God who created everything says, I will listen and I will act. That prayer is an effective thing. And I'm not talking to him. I'm not taking advantage of that. Maybe that's because I don't believe him. Maybe that's because I'm not convinced that what he's saying is true. I'm not convinced that he actually listens and that he actually asks. So let me just say, the more that we listen to God, the more that we spend time in his word, the more we get to know him. The more we spend time reflecting on stories like Hezekiah's, where he lifts up his voice to God and God does incredible things on his behalf, the more convinced I'm going to become that he hears and he acts because he is the living and active God. And that's going to convince me to lift up my voice in prayer to him. Because true biblical prayer, when we look at the people of God praying, it is rooted in them knowing him. It is rooted in his character and in their knowledge of who he is. And the more that I get to know him and the more that I pray to him, the more that I recognize my state in contrast to what he's capable of. And I recognize just how much I need him. And that takes me to the second thing that I want us to consider, is that we see all throughout the Bible that prayer is done in humility. That we see here Hezekiah as he comes before God. He is surrounded and he is outnumbered and the odds are stacked against him. There is no hope. And he recognizes that there is only one way. That God's way is the only way. That my only way out of this is to lift up my voice to him. And so he comes before God humbly, recognizing who he is and where he is in contrast to what God is capable of. And he lifts up his voice to him. And again, we find some examples of this in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham has sent his servant to find Isaac, his son, a wife. And he prays twice in Genesis 24. This is the second prayer. The first prayer, he calls on God, asking him, God, help me find the right wife for my servant's son. And then here, after God makes it clear for him, he prays this. It says, the man knelt low and worshiped the Lord. And said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not withheld his kindness and faithfulness from my master. For as for me, the Lord has led me on the journey to the house of my master's relatives. He kneels low and worships God and says, it is not my own doing that I accomplished what Abraham called me to do. God led me here. He answered my prayers and he showed me what I needed to find. And I give all the credit to him. He recognizes humbly that God is the one who's truly in control. Micah in his Bible class has been talking about 2 Samuel 7 over and over and over again, and for good reason, because all kinds of stuff links back to it. God makes David these great promises at the beginning of chapter 7. And in verse 18, David responds with a prayer. And listen to how he begins it. The King David went in, sat in the Lord's presence and said, who am I, Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? What you have done so far was a little thing to you, Lord God. For you also have spoken about your servant's house in the distant future. And this is a revelation for mankind, Lord God. What more can David, your servant, say to you? You know your servant, Lord God. Because of your word and according to your will, you have revealed all these things, all these great things to your servant. God makes all these great promises to David, and David comes to him and says, who am I? What is my household, my family, that you would think of us? That you would promise these great blessings to me? He comes to him humbly, recognizing his place in contrast to God. Last one, this is my favorite of the three in 2 Chronicles 20. The king Jehoshaphat finds himself in a pretty similar situation to Hezekiah. He's surrounded and the odds are stacked against him, and this is his prayer. And now behold the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What a profound statement that he makes in the midst of total hopelessness. God, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. He recognizes that God's way is the only way. And in this situation, he's not even quite sure what that is. He does not know what to do, but he knows that God has the answers. He knows that his hope is in God, and so he comes before God humbly in prayer. God's people, when praying to him with genuine motives, come before him humbly, recognizing how great God is. And so let me ask again, is that how we pray? When I come to God, am I coming before him humbly? Am I recognizing what a blessing it is that we have the ear of the Creator of heaven and earth? Or do I come before him with some arrogance, as if God's entitled to hear what I have to say, and he's entitled to fix my problems, and I'm entitled to him fixing my life, making things easier for me? Or do we come before him like David saying, "Who am I?" Do we come before him like Jehoshaphat saying, "I don't know what to do, but I'm looking to you for the answer, God"? All right, third thing, and then we'll wrap this up. This one has been the most convicting of the three for me. That we see that prayer is focused on God's glory. Look back, if you've got your marker still there or you're still open to 2 Kings 19, look at verse 19. Hezekiah prays this prayer, and I want us to notice why he's praying to God. He says, "Now, Lord our God, please save us from his power." Why? "So that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, you alone are God." He is surrounded and hopeless. This king has his back up against the wall. The people that he is in charge of ruling and protecting are in grave danger. They are about to be destroyed. And he says, "God, rescue us, not just so that we can be saved, not just so that we can live another day. Rescue us because this king of Assyria has said things about you that are not true. He has said that all these other gods have fallen to him, that he has conquered the gods of all these other people. God, rescue us not for us, rescue us so that all people will see that you and you alone are the true and living God." He prays to God and asks to be rescued not for selfish motives, not because he wants to see the next day, but because he wants God's name to be magnified. We see that, we read earlier in Numbers 14, Moses is pleading on behalf of the people. They've sinned, and he is asking God to forgive them. In verses 13 through 16, we find why he's asking for this. Moses replied to the Lord, "The Egyptians will hear about it, for by your strength you brought up this people from them. They will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, how you, Lord, are seen face to face, how your cloud stands over them, and how you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you kill this people with a single blow, the nations that have heard of your fame will declare, 'Since the Lord wasn't able to bring this people into the land he swore to give to them, he has slaughtered them in the wilderness.'" Moses prays for God to spare and forgive these people, not because Moses wants them to be spared, not even because Moses likes them, he doesn't say. He says, "God, people have heard about what you did in Egypt. People have heard that the God of this people of Israel has done great miracles, that he leads them by a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. God, if they die out here in the wilderness, people will doubt that you're capable of what they've heard about." Moses prays on behalf of this people not just because he wants them to be rescued, but because he wants God's name to be magnified. And the same is true of Daniel. The people have been in captivity for years, and Daniel is begging God, God, let us come home. Let us come home to Jerusalem, to the city where your name once dwelt. But listen to why he prays. Therefore, our God, hear the prayer and petitions of your servant. Make your face shine on your desolate sanctuary for the Lord's sake. Listen closely, my God, and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that bears your name. For we are not presenting our positions before you based on our righteous acts, but based on your abundant compassion. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act. My God, for your own sake, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel says, God, bring us home, not just because we're tired of being slaves, not because we're longing for the good old days, but God, because we bear your name, because that city that lies in ruin is where your name once dwelt. And so for your own sake, God, for the sake of your name and your glory, let us go back so that we can glorify you. Do you see the trend? We could look at more examples. God's people come before him, and when they ask for his help in prayer, the majority of the time it is not out of selfish motivation. It is not because they just want their life to be easier. It is not because they just want something that they really want. They ask for God's help so that they can use his help to glorify them. Their prayers are focused on and motivated by magnifying and glorifying God. So let me ask you, why do you pray? Why do we pray? Do we pray just because we want to get the things that we want? Because we want our life to be easier? Because we don't want to be sick? Because we want it to be painless and comfortable? Or do we pray because our goal is to magnify Him? Are we treating God kind of like a vending machine? Or we just put a prayer in and then we get some blessings out of it in return? Or are we trying to pray like Jesus in the garden? When he says, God, if there's any way for this cup to pass, but not what I want, not my will, but yours be done. Or like Hannah asking for a son, saying, God, if you'll bless me with a son, he's all yours. I'll bring him to the tabernacle and he'll spend all his days there. And the answer to that prayer will glorify you forever. Maybe when we pray for help or deliverance, we need to ask God and say, God, please give us healing or guidance or wisdom or whatever it may be. Not just because I want it, but so that I can tell other people about how you provide. But so that I can tell other people about how you are merciful and how you are generous and how you are loving, how you are a living and active God. God, please answer my prayer. Please help me so that I can glorify you. Maybe this is silly, but yesterday, and a lot of you know, that a lot of us got together in Dodge City to have a yard sale for Jared and Katie to help raise money so that they can adopt this little baby. And I got up Saturday morning to look at the forecast, and it was supposed to rain pretty much only during the hours that we were going to be there for the yard sale. And in Jared's words, when I talked to him that morning, he said, we saw everything all laid out there and there was too much to tarp up and it was all already set up. And he looked at me and he said, if it rains, we're hosed. It is over. This is all going to get soaked. And I stepped to the side a couple minutes later and I asked God if he would just not let it rain in our little spot, not just so that the yard sale would go great, but so that Jared and Katie can glorify him in adopting this little baby. And I'd like to think that that's exactly why it never really rained on us all day yesterday. And I don't know if that's the case or not, but I'd like to think that's why that happened. Because he knows that Jared and Katie are going to glorify God and magnify his name raising that little child. And so it poured in Coleman, and it poured in Hansville, and it poured in Vinemont, but all day yesterday on top of our little spot, we just had a few sprinkles. And in fact, around 12 o'clock, the sun came out and shone the rest of the time we were there. And I don't know for sure or not if that's because we prayed for that, but I do know that our God is a God who cares, And our God is a God who listens, and He is a God who acts. And so I don't know if that was the case yesterday, but I do know it was the case in Hezekiah's day. And I do know that we serve a God, if we pray to Him, and it is rooted in knowing Him and coming before Him humbly and seeking to glorify Him, He will answer those prayers. And so I hope that we can take these lessons and that we can pray in a way that is glorifying and honoring to God. Before we're done, normally at the beginning of every lesson I pray, and I foregoed that at the beginning of this lesson, however you say that. But I have one more, I would like to pray here at the end. And I have a specific request in mind. In just a minute, Jeff's going to lead us in one more song. And if you're sitting here and you have not yet obeyed the gospel like Jared was talking about, and you have not yet been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and given your life over to God, given your life to Jesus to follow Him in His ways and be like Him, then I'd like to pray that you would make the decision to do that tonight. If you are sitting here right now and you are needing that, I would like to pray for you right now. And when I'm done praying, I'll ask us to stand and sing. And if you're ready to do that now, you can walk down to the front. And if you have questions, you can find me in the back and we can talk. But I'd like to pray for you as we close. God, we're so grateful that we get to spend time together worshiping You and singing Your praises and studying Your word on this first day of the week. God, we come before You now specifically asking that if there is anyone sitting here who needs to come to You, God, who needs to submit their life to Christ and be baptized and be forgiven and begin a life following You and serving You, God, that they would find it in their heart to make that decision now. That they would recognize that a day is coming soon, Lord, when You will return and it will be too late. And we would pray, God, that they would count the cost and recognize that the reward is far greater than the cost, God. And that they would seek You and seek to obey You this very night. Thank You for Your patient and merciful and faithful love, God. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and let's sing.